Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Take my text from verse 13, the righteousness of faith. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He can glory before men. He can say, look what I've done. And I, everyone around him will say, good for you. We're proud of you. He'll say, thank you. And he'll feel good. That's what happens when you boast in yourself of your own works. You get the applause of men, but not God. That's what he's saying. Not God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham just simply believed God. Didn't get up one morning and say, well, I think I believe God today. God gave him faith. God spoke to him. And faith comes by the word of God, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham never would have believed God had God not spoke to him. You knew that. God spoke to him down the area of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. He's down there worshiping his idols with his family. It's all they'd ever done, all they ever knew. That's all I ever did and all I ever knew. One day God spoke to me. Kind of like Abraham. I was down there worshiping whatever we worship. And I believe I know what it is, what it was, worshiping myself. And God said, Abraham, look here. And Abraham looked. You know there's life in a look? If you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, you're alive, spiritually. And he said, Abraham, he called his name. Salvation is personal, isn't it? God comes to us individually. Comes to where we are in our idolatry, in our sin, our depravity. Thinking nothing of him, he comes to us and by his grace calls us, calls our name. You know, when he called his disciples, there's a lesson there as well. He called Matthew. Matthew. James, Peter, John, Thomas, called all of his disciples. He calls us as well. And Abraham believed God. If God ever speaks to you and calls you, you're going to believe him. You're going to believe him. You can't not but not believe when God gives you faith. If you believe now, you can't stop it. Folks talking about being saved and lost. If you believe, if God giving you faith, giving me faith, there ain't nothing you can do about it. You're just going to have to believe. And you want to. I'm not saying that you don't want to believe, but you just, that's what believers do. They believe. That's what folks that live do. They live. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not his works, not anything he did. God counted it, put it on his account. Charged it to him, imputed it to him, gave it to him. He gave him faith, gave him belief, and he gave him righteousness. Abraham didn't have nothing. Now he's got a lot. What did Abraham find? He found something he wasn't looking for. Now to him that worketh his reward, not reckoned, but of grace, but of debt. If you work for it, then God owes you something, don't he? If you work for it, then he's in debt to you. God owes everybody a chance. God don't owe you nothing. God don't owe me nothing. It's by grace. But of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what this saying? It's saying Abraham was ungodly. Abraham was ungodly. Nothing godly about him. No goodness. No God about him. Yet every person by nature thinks there's some godly something about us. Some godliness, some goodness about us. And there's not. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Works ain't got nothing to do with our righteousness before God. Not one thing. Isn't that a blessing? To know that? That our works? And we've learned that our works are just permeated with sin. I mean, we can see the works that we do, the good things we do. I mean, I want to do them. I want to do good things. But I see so much of myself in what I do that it's sickening. But we're saved. We're righteous before God without our works, without any works, just by His works, not ours. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This summed it up. If your sins are covered, your iniquities are forgiven, you're blessed. You're blessed because you couldn't do it with your works. You couldn't do it with nothing, with anything. You couldn't do it. Do you understand that? I'm just a baby in Christ, and I understand that by God's grace. I understand that I can't save myself. There's nothing, no way I can justify myself before God. I'm sinful inside and out by nature. I'm just, without Him, I'm nothing. I'm helpless. I don't have any righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And blessed is the man whom He imputes righteousness, and blessed is the man who He will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the Jew, or upon those at work, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now this was done to Abraham before he was circumcised. That for a reason, for a point. The circumcision, we see by this, the circumcision had nothing to do with it. Him being a Jew had nothing to do with it. His works had nothing to do with it. And our works had nothing to do with it. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see, you have to turn loose of those works and the righteousness which we hang on to by the deeds of the law. We have to turn loose all that because He said this was before circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. This was just a sign. It's just a symbol. Just a type. That he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness not be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. What he's saying there is not, I know this is confusing to you if you don't sit and study it and look at it closely. But what he's saying here is that we're not justified, we don't receive righteousness by the works of the law. Neither does the Jew never did, because Abram was uncircumcised, received this promise when God imputed the righteousness that he must have to him, and that we as Gentiles are not Jews, and this works has nothing to do with this neither. So it's not the work of the circumcision or the uncircumcision, but we're one in Christ by faith. That's what he's teaching. Our righteousness is imputed righteousness which Christ brought for us. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through keeping the law or the deeds of the law. This was a promise. And it's to Abraham and to his seed, his spiritual seed. All those that he identifies those, but all those that would believe. All those that are heirs of salvation. All the elect. All those that are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. All those for whom Christ died. All those whom would be justified by his blood. The family of God. The church. I don't know how else to describe it. scripturally, the children of God are counted as the seed of Abraham, children of God by faith, but through the righteousness of faith. And verse 13 is where I want us to concentrate on this morning. This kind of sums it up. Sums up what we're saying, what the Lord's teaching us. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the righteousness of which faith speaks and reveals, true faith. When he says the righteousness of faith, he's not saying that faith is righteous, or even the work of faith is righteous, but that which faith speaks of, that which faith reveals, is righteous. The righteousness of faith, the revelation of faith, the object of true faith, saving faith, and which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who faith speaks of. And that's, he is our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. See, our righteousness is not a thing, or it's not a work. Mistakenly, we have believed, maybe you haven't, but I have, that righteousness is the righteousness I must have, that justifying righteousness is something I must do, something I must acquire, something I must produce, and it's not so. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Righteousness, the righteousness that God requires and he provides, the righteousness with which to which Abraham was imputed to Abraham is a person. It's not a thing. It's not really a work, although the Lord Jesus Christ did work out our righteousness for us. But the righteousness of which he speaks is the Lord our righteousness. Now, we must have the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have him in order to be righteous. You see, God the Spirit, in the regenerating work of his grace, in salvation, when he comes and saves us, reveals not a thing to us, not a work to us, but he reveals Christ to us. You see, the fulfillment of the law, which God requires, was fulfilled in a person. And it's not the glory of the fulfillment, it's the glory of the fulfiller, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work is glorious and great and effectual because of he who did the work. Not necessarily and objectively of the work that's done. You see, Paul said, according to the law, I was blameless. According to the way man looked at me and the outward performance of the law, I was blameless. But he said, I count that righteousness and that work that I performed and was proud of before God, he said, I count it as done, that I may know Christ, that I may win Christ and be found in Christ, not having that old righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Of the law. We must have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, I think, in a great measure is a determining factor in this business of the imputation of righteousness. You see, men argue over when we were justified. They argue over the matter of imputed and imparted righteousness. Both are so. We're imparted the life of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is imparted to the believer in regeneration. The work of Christ comes with Christ. It's not two works of grace. That's why it's not two works of grace. It cannot be divided. You can't separate Christ from his work or his work from Christ in regeneration. And without Christ, there is no work. That's what I'm saying. So it must be the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? It must be him. Marriage of folks believe in works, believe in the law. They even believe that Christ worked and fulfilled the law. And in some way, those works are put on our account. And this is the heart and the soul of the gospel. No. The heart and soul of the gospel is this. And what he's teaching us, the righteous of faith, is this, is the Lord Jesus Christ, one in vital union with us. He becomes one with us. He unites himself to us. We're one in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I believe the Lord Jesus Christ lived for me, fulfilled the law for me. I believe he died for me. I believe by his death he took my sin, his own body, and nailed it to the cross. These are glorious, glorious gospel truths. But what I'm saying is, the righteousness of faith looks not to the work done, but to the Lord Jesus Christ who did the work. And I must be joined not to the work done, but to him who done the work. Now, I don't see how that could be confusing, but I know it can be. Confusing to this natural man. What we need, what we must have, what is vital, is having the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is. He is. Now, do we understand this? Self-righteousness, look at the other side of the coin. Self-righteousness speaks of itself. You know what self-righteousness is? It speaks itself. The righteousness of faith speaks of and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be surprised, well, you might not be, how many that profess salvation look to themselves and trust in themselves and in a work rather than looking solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, God is teaching us in his word, reveals in his word, that Christ, a person who accomplished, who fulfilled the law, who satisfied God, Christ alone is the salvation of his people. I want us to see four things in this, and they are articulated in the verse. Number one, the promise of God. Exactly what is the promise of God? What is God's promise to his people? Well, you say that's so vast and so immense. All of the promises of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings which are promised to us in heavenly places in Christ. But if we could, and we can by the scriptures, if we can narrow this down to one thing, what is the promise of God? If you were to ask me, or I were to ask you, what is the promise of God to me as a believer? The promise of God to me and to you as his children is Christ. That is God's promise to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. In the eternal covenant of grace, God the Father promised all of his children the Lord Jesus Christ as their inheritance. And in him, in Christ, are all the blessings of the covenant in Christ. You can't have any apart from Christ. There's no good thing apart from Christ. In Him is everything. Every spiritual blessing. In Him we have redemption. We're redeemed by His blood. In Him we have righteousness. He is our righteousness. In Him we have peace. He's our peace. In Him we have assurance. He's our assurance. He's our hope. In Him we have life. He's promised eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So we can't go to heaven, and we can't have the blessings of God apart from Christ. This is the righteousness of faith. This is a promise of God. The promise of God is Christ. Do you know what God promised the Old Testament prophets, fathers, the saints, the Old Testament? Do you know what the promise was? What they were to look for? They were to look for Christ. Isn't that right? You remember Simeon? Simeon had, he was born before Christ showed up. He was born and reared a student of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, the Psalms and the Prophets and the Law. And in those writings and in reading those, God had given him faith in one who was to come. And when he showed up, see, we'll know the Lord Jesus Christ when God reveals him to us. When he showed up, and I know this is a, this was a natural thing, but it's also greater than that, it was a spiritual thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to Simeon, and he said, "Now I've seen the consolation, the salvation of Israel." He looked at a person and saw that. Remember the thief on the cross. This is the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of God to His people. He said, "For the promise." For the promise is through the righteousness of faith, not the law. The thief on the cross, remember there was three malefactors that hang on the cross. They were all identified as such. But the one in the middle, he wasn't guilty of any sin. And these two men that died with him, they didn't know so much. They didn't know so much. They thought they did. They reviled on him like everyone else up until a point. And that's the point is when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to one of them. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is the righteousness of faith. He believed on the Son of God. He believed on the person. Here was a man dying on a cross. This thief didn't know much, did he? I mean, as far as a lot of doctrine. And I'm not minimizing the importance of doctrine. Not at all. But I'm just telling you this, and remember this. I need to remember this. This thief that was dying on a cross beside the Redeemer, God revealed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And he cried out immediately, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I doubt very much if he could articulate the 5 points of Calvinism. But he saw a person. There wasn't much works that he could hang on to. He didn't have any. This man hanging on a cross, in all indications, was a criminal. He was dying right beside him. And they only crucified criminals. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered there with these two. And the only hope this man had was going to be a miracle of grace, that he was going to see what could not be seen. This is the righteousness of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this dear brother that hung on the cross, saw it. Simeon saw it. And we see it by faith. And it's not a thing. Although I said it, it's not a thing. It's not a work. It's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of God is a person. The promise, who is the promise to? Secondly, who is the promise to? To everyone? No. What does it say here? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was to not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It was to Abraham and to his seed, but it wasn't through the law. He identifies here who it was to, who the promise was to. To Abraham and his seed. Abraham, the one to whom God gave faith, and even those before Abraham were counted in the same number because they believed God. But it wasn't through the law. It wasn't through the law. It wasn't by works. But it was by grace, through the righteousness of faith, through Christ. The righteousness of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this to? It's to Abraham. He believed God. To all those that believed God. To his seed. Not physical seed. He's not talking about just Jews. He's not, we can exclude Jews specifically as the ones to whom God would reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Outward Jews, no, that's not who he's talking about. That's what he's saying. He's speaking of all those who will ever believe God. From Adam to the last one. If Adam believed God for righteousness, he was talking about him. And if the Lord comes today and you and I believe God, we look to Christ for righteousness, he's talking about us. All those that are children of God by faith. The righteousness of faith. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was to specifically the elect. The elect. The promise of God was to the chosen of God. The chosen of God. The Spirit bearing itself, bearing witness with our spirit, we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness that Christ is the Redeemer. That Christ is the sin bearer. That Christ is the Savior. That Christ is our righteousness. Bears record with the Scriptures, the Word of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. These are inheritance. What does it say that he should be heir of the world? Not necessarily just the physical world and the things we see that are tangible, but to everything as the Lord Jesus Christ is heir of everything, and all things belong to him, and all things is for his glory, and all things are for our good. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that's his is ours because we're joint heirs with him through the righteousness of faith. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. Christ and life in him. That's the promise. That's the promise of God. Secondly, the promise was to Abraham and his seed. The promise is unto you. That's what Peter told the believing Jews there in Acts chapter 2. Those that believed. He wasn't talking to those that didn't believe. He wasn't talking to those that didn't know Christ. He said, the promise is unto you and to your children, all that will believe, children of Abraham, children of faith, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise is to you. That's who the promise is. The promise is Christ. And the promise is to Abraham and his seed, not according to the law, but by faith. We believe on him in whom we've not seen, don't we? Anybody ever seen Christ? Have you ever seen him physically, personally? No, we've not. But he's more real to us than life, isn't he? Christ is real. We believe on him. Believe in him. Trust him. Him whom we've not seen. And in Acts 2:47, these people that he saved and revealed Christ to, what did they do? They praised God, not themselves. They didn't praise Abraham, but they praised God. And the Lord added to the church. Who are these seed? Who's the promise to? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's who, those that are saved by God's grace. And in John 10:27-28, just giving you three illustrations, three pictures. My sheep, he said, hear my voice. Who is this promised to? It's promised to the sheep. To his sheep. Who made them sheep? He did. Who made goats, goats? And who made sheep, sheep? God made the goats and the sheep. He said, I made vessels to honor and to dishonor. He said, I raised Pharaoh up to destroy. He may have raised you up to destroy you. I don't know. I pray that he raised you up to save you. But all he has to do to destroy us is just leave us alone. Let us go on in our unbelief. Let us go on in our religion. Let us go on in our Calvinism. Look to our works. Look to what we believe. Trust in ourselves. Let us go on in our blindness and darkness. The promise is Christ. The promise is Christ. The promise was to Abraham and his seed. And we can't blame God. Let me put this in here. Folks are already blaming God. Who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why have you made me thus? God forbid. If he lets you do what you want to do, you want to go on in your sin, you want to go on trusting yourself, you want to go on glory in the flesh, you want to go on in unbelief, you don't want to fool with God or the gospel, and he lets you do that, don't blame him. That's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. And why would you get mad at God for him letting you do what you want to do? He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. There's probably folks right here this morning, this little crowd, saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. It don't make no difference what God says. Don't make any difference what he said. I know, and God has even went so far into the length to reveal the truth, at least to some of you's head, if not to your heart. And still, that hard, adamant heart, you go on headlong. Doing what you want to do. Don't blame God when you wind up in hell. This is a day of mercy. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you stopping up your ears and trying to scream louder than the gospel? Saying, I won't hear, I won't listen? He said, my sheep hear my voice. He speaks tenderly. He speaks with compassion and with mercy to them that want to hear. He said, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. The promise is to the sheep. In 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul wrote this to his son Timothy. Paul said, I'm an apostle, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. I don't mean to be morbid, but every one of us are living on the brink, the very edge of the abyss of eternity. You think about it. I don't believe in scare tactics, and I couldn't scare you anyway. don't want to. But this is a serious business. The gospel is a savior of life unto life, or of death unto death. We're living on this planet by one breath. Just one. One heartbeat. And we're sitting here today hearing the Word of God. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Bow to Him, will you? Will you come? Trust Him. Trust Him. Someday all human help and assistance is going to be gone. You come to me in your trouble and I'll hug you and love you and try to help you. But in the hour of death, God's going to push me away and take you out of my arms. Think about it. I have calls, emails, verbal pleas for prayer. Eulys for some physical reason. And I want you to keep doing that. I do. I'm not saying that's not important to us. But very seldom does the phone ring and the voice on the other end say, "Tommy, I'm lost. I'm in trouble with God. Pray for me." It just shows you where our priorities are. With this stinking, rotten, dying flesh. This soul never dies. The promise of God was not through the law of God. By the deeds of the law, Paul writes, no flesh can be justified in his sight. Paul said, "I desire, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, God, in His bringing us to Christ, He brings us through the valley of helplessness till all of our worth and works and doings become our enemy. He brings us down to death and then He gives us life. And that's the reason Paul cried out in his heart, and then he wrote by the inspiration of God, "Oh God, not by my works, which I have done, but according to your mercy, save me." And fourthly, the promise of was through the righteousness of faith, faith's object, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what God does in the righteousness of faith is this. As we cease, He brings us to the place where we cease to look even to the works of Christ or our own works. And I know what I'm saying. I've thought this out and I've written it down. He brings us to fall in love and look to and desire a person. He becomes altogether lovely. Before He had no beauty that we should desire Him. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. He was like a dry plant to us, a root out of dry ground. We looked on Him as just as someone, a man. But He brings us to the living realization that He loves us and He's our hope. We fall in love with a person. Has that ever happened to you? Huh? This is the truth. I'm telling you, this is the way it is. You lose all, and you continue to do it. You lose your desire is not really heaven. Your dread is not hell. Your hope and assurance and life is Christ. All of these other things are icing on the cake. You just want to be near Him. You want to hear of Him. And always tell of what He's done. But it's because of who He is that makes it glorious. Makes it wonderful. That is the righteousness of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. His, not according to mercy, but His mercy as He saved us. Let's bow our heads.